Appreciate that. Aren't you glad we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Proverbs chapter 7 tonight, if you would. Proverbs chapter 7. All right, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm not sure. My goal is to get all the way through, but I don't know if we'll make it. You know how slow you listen sometimes. And so we're going to try to get all the way through it, but I don't know if we'll make it or not, but we'll give it a shot anyway. But Proverbs 7, look in verse 1, if you would. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman and from the stranger that flattereth with her words. For at my window, or at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, and I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with her impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And I have decked my bed with coverings and of tapestry, and with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. And he hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." As I said, I don't know if we're going to get all the way through this tonight, but we are going to work on this thought, and that is, don't think you're smarter than you are. Don't think that you are smarter than you are. Father, with such a title, we definitely need your help. We don't ever want to approach your scriptures or approach your word thinking that we just have understanding of all things. We know that we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I pray tonight you'll help me to bring this forth, help all of us, including myself, to make application of it to our hearts. Lord, as always, if there is one here tonight that's not saved, though this is not a salvation message, I know that you can take your word and make application of it to every need and every heart. So I pray that you might be about that. Those of us who are saved, that we'll be quick to listen to the counsel that we have in chapter 7 concerning your word. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. Simple message tonight. Don't think you're smarter than you are. In Proverbs 7, in verses 1 through 5, God, through Solomon, of course, God is speaking here through Solomon, and he advises us in the first five verses of the importance of making his word and his wisdom our guide. Getting ahead of myself, we are in a war for our attention. We are in a battle for leadership. Who's going to lead us? Who's going to guide us? Who's going to influence our thinking? We're in a world that does everything within its power to get to have an influence over us. And so we're in this war, this battle, if you will, for who's going to control our thinking? Who's going to control our decision making? And so in this proverb, Solomon, through God through Solomon, is going to encourage us to make his word, his wisdom, our guide. And in the book of Proverbs, if you've read Proverbs through, and I'm sure many of you have, I know some read it through every month, and if you've done that, or if you've read through it once or twice, you know that God often, or Solomon oftentimes uses the enchantment or the allurement of what he calls a strange woman or a harlot as a picture of human wisdom, as a picture of our own thinking. And it's designed to instruct us about how influential, how appealing the world's wisdom can be, but also how appealing our own thinking can be. Listen, have you ever been, you don't have to raise your hand tonight, I would raise mine. Have you ever been the victim of your own thinking? I mean, you think you got it all figured out, you think you know exactly what you're doing, you think you are right, that's all there is to it, and it does not end up like you thought it was going to. And we end up being the victim of our own thinking. And it's through His Word, through God's Word, and by obeying it and applying it, that we counter that. As He says in verse 2, at the first part of verse 2, it's through keeping His Word and keeping and obeying that, it is through that we find real life. And we'll define that here a little bit when we get farther into the text. God's Word works by keeping us from the wisdom of man and from the destructiveness sometimes of our own thinking. If we will just obey and do it. Nothing new here tonight. It says in verse 5 that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. And we understand the world has plenty of flattering words and plenty of flattering thinking. Sin is a flattering thing. And it is through obeying His Word and keeping His Word that we protect ourselves from that. When we take our eyes off God's Word and His warnings, then we place ourselves in the path of sin. We place ourselves at the mercy sometimes of our own thinking. And when that happens again, it doesn't end well, or at least not like we had envisioned it. And when you get down to verse 6 through the end of the chapter, and I'm not sure we're going to get that far, but when we get down to that, He gives us a perfect picture of this. He gives us this picture, this illustration, this young man that he saw, and he gets himself where he shouldn't be. He was on a street where he shouldn't be. He was in a place where he shouldn't be. He exposed himself to something that he should never have exposed himself to because he didn't heed what Solomon is going to tell us about. And as a result of that, as it says at the end of verse 27, this way of thinking, this way of doing things is the way to hell. It goes down to the chamber of death. And Solomon therefore tells us in verse 24, hearken to the word of God. Hearken to the truth of God's word. And win this battle for influence over our minds and over our thinking through God's word. Because sin is seductive. Man's thinking is seductive. And there's probably nothing more seductive than my own thinking and reasoning about things. And so Solomon says, the only way to protect ourselves is stay in the path of God's word. All right? So if you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. Good, because we're just getting started. If I've lost you already, we're going to be in trouble. I want you to notice a couple things about this. And again, we're probably not going to get as far as I'd want, but I do want to notice a couple things. First of all, we're told in chapter 7 and verse 1 that Solomon here is writing this proverb for the benefit of his son. Now, we know that ultimately, all the Bible is God's word. God uses human pens to record these things. But speaking as man speaks, God is using Solomon here to write this proverb for his own son. It says, does it not, in verse 1, my son, keep my commandments. Sometimes, this theme, this idea of a son, writing to his son, is a continual theme throughout the Proverbs. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapters 1 through 8, it's a theme. And then he picks that theme back up again in chapter 23 through the end of the book in chapter 31. He writes a lot of these Proverbs to what he refers to as his son. Now, sometimes in the Scriptures, a son can be a disciple, can be a student. Paul talked about his son Timothy, who they were not physically related, but Timothy was a disciple of Paul, and so he refers to him as his son. But in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon here is writing to his physical son. And we know that because many times in those same chapters that I mentioned earlier, 1 through 8 and 23 through 31, he also refers to mother. He refers to other relationships as well. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 4, he speaks here of a sister and talks about thy kinswoman. And so he's not talking to some type of disciple. He's talking to his physical son, his literal son. And the fact that he's writing to his son should get our attention. That's important that he's writing to his son. Because there's nothing that we should pay more attention to, or there's one of the things we should pay the most attention to, I guess I should say. Because of the importance of it is a father giving biblical instruction to his son. Listen, there's nothing more important that a father can give his son than biblical instruction about how to be a man, how to be a leader, how to be the person God would have you to be, how to lead your home, how to be a father. There's nothing more important than that a father could give to his son, to leave to his son, than biblical instruction. That's worth a whole lot more than all the junk that you can buy him. What God would have us to do, or how God would have us to be a man, how God would have us to be a father. And so it's important because he's writing here to his son. And anytime we see someone in the Scripture speaking to their son, that's something we should take seriously. Because no one should want their son to be blessed of God and more greatly used of God than a father. And so again, this is why this is important. The wisdom of a father who loves God and knows his word should get our attention. But then secondly, the second thing that's important about this, that makes this instruction that Solomon here is giving to his son important, is that he is undoubtedly here writing to Rehoboam. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam took over the throne of Israel after Solomon dies. And this is who he's writing to. He's writing to Rehoboam. And he's writing to Rehoboam because, he's about to take over the throne. He was next in line for the throne. And so Solomon, with God's help, is pinning chapters 1 through 8 and then chapters 23 through 31 because Solomon was fully aware of the danger of the throne. He was fully aware of the dangers that accompanied the throne. He was fully aware of the danger of the things that were going to be afforded his son Rehoboam. Hey, he was fully aware of the pressure. He was fully aware of the influences that was going to be on his son. And so he's writing these chapters to try to warn him and prepare him for when that day would come. He wanted Rehoboam to be, we could say it this way, he wanted Rehoboam to be prepared for life, to face life. And this is not my subject, but again, let me say it, Dad, as we give counsel to our sons, we should be preparing them for life. And that is more than buying them four-wheelers and stuff and junk. It's about preparing them to deal with life and be a man and be a man of God and raise a family. And so Solomon here is writing about all this counsel because he knows what is about to face him. Now what's sad about this, and maybe one of the things that makes it most instructive, is not just that he's writing to his son because his son is about to take over the throne or will be upon his death, but probably what's most instructive about it is this, that Rehoboam didn't listen to any of it. Rehoboam here is raised by the smartest man who ever lived, apart from probably Adam, who was perfect when he was created, and the Son of Man. And so he is being raised by one of the smartest men who ever lived. He would absolutely have had access to the best of education in his day. So he wouldn't have been a dumb man. He would have been a man who had tremendous opportunities for education, tremendous opportunities to be influenced by an extremely smart. Solomon, his dad wrote Proverbs. His dad wrote Ecclesiastes. I mean, how much better situation could you be in than that? And so he has that in the best education of his day, yet he messed up his reign and he messed up his life before it was all over with. Despite his education, he failed to listen to the experience of Solomon, his father. And let me say this again, not my message, but let me beat this dead horse one more time. That is that experience beats education every day of the week. All right. And so Solomon had all this experience, all this understanding of God's word, and he's writing to his son, don't mess up your life. Don't make a mistake. Don't listen to the world. Many times don't listen to your own thinking. Listen to what God says. And so he's hammering away at this to Rehoboam. Now we could learn, If this was just Solomon's counsel alone, we could learn from that. But sitting here tonight, we're to take this not only as Solomon's counsel to his son, but as our Heavenly Father's counsel to his children, which is why we have it preserved for us. If you're saved tonight, then he is our father. And these proverbs are written for our instruction so that we as his children might be wise as well. And so that's how we're going to look at it, as God preserving this counsel for us who are his children, if we're saved tonight, and how important it is. So if it was important for Rehoboam to listen to his father, how important must it be for us to listen to our Heavenly Father, especially when it comes to these truths? Now, there's nothing here tonight, if you've been in church any length of time, that's going to be new to you. It's a simple, simple message, but sometimes simple, simple things are good for us and good to be reminded of as we look at this. So in verses 1 through 5, God here extols the value of heeding his word. In these first five verses, of taking his counsel, of taking his word seriously. And I'm just going to say, if you want to be blessed and if you want to enjoy the protection that it provides, then we have to take heed to his word. It's not enough to carry a Bible around with you. It's not enough to have one laying on the coffee table. It's not enough to pack one to church. We have to listen to it. We have to heed it. And when we do that, then we are afforded the protection of his word and we're afforded the blessings of his word. We can be a Rehoboam if we wanted to, and think that, you know, we're smart enough and wise enough to do life on our own. And a whole lot of God's people go down that path. A whole lot of young people go down that path thinking, well, I'm smarter than all my teachers. And so now I've got this figured out. And that's where Rehoboam was. If you remember when Rehoboam was confronted with the decision that finally cost him his kingdom, the Bible specifically says that he put off the wise people who were his teachers, who were the instructors of his father and who were the friends of his father. And he chose to run what he chose, the wisdom of those who were his friends, the wisdom of those who were his own age, the wisdom of those who were his own level of experience. And he blew his life. And so we can choose to listen to God's word and follow its direction of wisdom, or we can make the choice that Rehoboam made and choose to think that we're smart enough to handle all this. We're smarter than we are. And again, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go that way. So let's look at what he says here in these first five verses about the importance of God's counsel. And I can pretty well tell we're not going to make it to the end, but we'll get as far as we can. A little bit of something's better than a whole lot of nothing. Amen. So we'll see how far we get here. First thing I want you to notice, when it comes to God, what God counsels us to do in these first five verses concerning his word. First of all, he says this, God counsels us to keep his word. He says in chapter 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words. Now, the word words in this verse refers to a statement. It refers to a saying. It refers to a speech. And of course, here it refers to what God has to say generally. You know, that Bible's a big book. Amen. And so it could be bigger, but it is a big book. And so God has a lot to say in it. And so when we think about the Bible as a whole, it's what God has to say generally. What God has to say generally about sin, what God has to say generally about life, what God has to say generally about us. And so we have his word, what God has to say generally about so many things, about whatever issue. You know, there is a commandment or a principle or a precept to deal with every single issue of life in this book when we think about it generally. And so we can think of this statement as a reference to the word of God as a whole, to the whole counsel of God. Now, he says this. He says that he counsels us to keep his word. And, of course, you understand what the word keep means. It means to observe. Probably the best definition of the word is to conform to, is what the word literally means. He says, I've given you my words. And again, in our application here, it would be our Bible. They didn't have a complete Bible then, but we do now. And so in our context, it would be the scriptures. And so he says, keep the scriptures. Keep what I have to say generally about life and about things. Think of it, keep my full counsel. And he says this, he says, if we would be blessed, if we would know God's protection, we need to be students of God's word generally. Amen. We need to be readers of it. Amen? We need to show up at church every time God's word is taught or preached, because nobody gets too much of God's word. Amen. Right? And so we need to be students of it generally. And just as importantly, he says in the beginning of verse 1, that just as importantly, we need to always be quick and ready to conform to what it says. It's not enough to come to church and listen to the word of God preached and the word of God taught in Sunday school or wherever it may be, and then walk out thinking to ourselves, well, I'm going to launch out of my own wisdom. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, we are to conform to the scriptures, conform to the teaching of God's word. What an amazing thought. Aren't you glad you came tonight? We should listen to God's word and do it. Amen. Amen. Let's have the invitation. I'm all gone. No, we're not all going to Culver's or anywhere yet. We got more to go. All right, so he says that we should keep his word. Understand that God has given us his word generally about so many things. We're to hear it, study it, listen, and to conform to it. We're not to conform it to us. We're not to conform it to the culture. We're not to conform it to the world. We're not trying to conform it to the world around us and hope that somehow they'll listen to it. The word of God is supposed to conform us, not the other way around. So he says, hear my counsel. Hear my words. Listen to the word of God, and we're to conform ourselves to it. There is, as I said when I started, there is a constant, continual battle for conformity. I'm either conforming to self and to the world around me, or to the culture, or I'm conforming to God's word. And I'm finding more and more, aren't you, that those two things are in conflict with one another. And so don't be deceived. There is a constant battle for conformity. And we see so many of God's people, especially younger people, who think, well, I grew up, you know, in this church, or I grew up under this, and I was instructed in all this, and now that I'm old enough to make my own decisions, I'm going to be so independent, I'm going to go do what I want to do. No, you're just going to conform to that. That's all you're doing, because it is a battle for conformity. So God says this, keep my word, conform to my words, conform to my instruction, conform to what I have to say. So he says, conform to this. Paul famously pointed this out in Romans, did he not? When he says, be ye transformed. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by my word. So then next God says this. He says, keep my words. Amen. You with me so far? Then secondly, he says this. He says, also lay up my commandments. And in the beginning of verse 2, keep my commandments. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to understand that we've kind of moved up a little bit. We've gone from words to commandments. Those are two different thoughts. We have words, God's general word. But now he says, also ensure that you keep my commandments. So while words is a general reference to God's word, commandments are specific instructions and specific directions given to us under authority. A commandment, whenever you read the word commandment, that automatically implies authority. Only someone with authority has the right to issue a commandment. You know, I can't just go around Warrensburg or Knobnoster issuing commandments to people. All right? I don't have the authority to do that. All right? And so a commandment instantly means that there's authority behind it. And so we have God's word, which is his general words, and then we have his commandments. And commandments are those things that God says specifically to do or not to do. It's his specific instruction, his specific direction about things. And they're important because they're issued under authority. God is the ultimate authority in my life. And believe it or not, I know this is going to be shocking to us, but God has the right to issue commandments. He has the right to issue thou shalt nots and thou shalt. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to issue commandments. He is God, after all. Kind of like we talked about this morning. If you say that you believe in God, then that instantly means that you believe in someone who has the authority to issue commandments over your life. And so he says, keep my word, my general word. But then he also says to keep my commandments, to conform to my commandments. He says, listen to what I say. Listen to the commandments of God and conform yourself to that. Listen to the direction and the instruction of my commandments. Observe them. It's not up for debate. It shouldn't be a question. God says, well, don't do this. He's issuing that under authority, which means we're not supposed to sit back and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see it. It doesn't matter whether I see anything wrong with it or not. This is God who issued this commandment under authority. Just do it. Now, he says this. Concerning this, he said that if we'll conform to his words in general, and if we will observe his specific commandments that he gives us, because God does give us specific commandments here and there, he says it at the end of the beginning of verse 2, he says, if you'll observe my commandments, my specific directions, he says, you will live. I don't know about you, but I want to live. Man, if you couldn't amen that. I don't know what's wrong with you. He says, if we keep his specific commandments, we will live. Now, the word live in this verse doesn't mean to have physical life. It doesn't matter whether you obey God's commandments or not. Eventually, we're all going to die. But the word live in this verse means to prosper. It means to be blessed. It means to live a fulfilling life, to flourish, to live in safety, and to live a sound life. Again, there's nothing deep here, is there? Just obey. And you will live. Just obey and you will flourish and you will be blessed if we'll just obey. He says, just obey and you will find safety and you will live a sound life. Now, does that mean that we'll be rich? Does it mean we'll always prosper? Does it mean we'll never have a problem? Does it mean we'll never have trouble? No, we live in a sin-cursed world. But what God is saying is this, that if we will conform to his authority, as he issues these commands and he issues his word, if we will conform to his authority in our life and obey his commands, we will spare ourselves so much self-inflicted cost. If we will just obey, we don't have to worry about self-inflicted problems. There are certain things in life that are going to come our way because we live in a sin-cursed world. Then there are those things that we invite into our life because we chose not to obey. We chose not to listen. We decided we weren't going to do it. We didn't agree with it. We didn't want to do it, so we didn't obey. And now all of a sudden we bring these issues and problems into our life. He says, if you want to avoid that, he says, then keep my words and keep my commandments. And he says, you will live. Amen? You all look so impressed because you've heard this 1,000 times, but we need to hear it 1,001 sometimes. there's safety inside the boundaries of God's commandments. This is what God's saying. He says, if you will keep my commandments, he says, there's safety within the boundary of my commandments. You know, one of the reasons sometimes young people, when they stand in that crossroad that I talk a lot about, where they're going to have to decide which way they're going. Are they going to do what they were raised? Are they going to do what they were taught in Sunday school for so many years and Master's Club and all the way through our whole system? Are they going to do that? Or now that they stand in the crossroad, are they going to go that direction? And one of the reasons sometimes they go the wrong way is because they really have no concept of what the boundaries of God's Word has protected them from. They don't really understand the protection that comes with God's boundaries, that comes with God's laws, that comes within staying in the boundary. I love thinking of God's Word this way. I don't think of God's laws. I don't think of God's commandments. I don't think of God's Word as this oppressive thing. I don't think it is this terrible thing that I've got to obey. Go to church all the time about it. You got to do this. You can't do that. You got to do this. You can't do that. There's a reason for that. And the reason why is because those boundaries provide protection. They provide protection for my life, for my marriage, for my children, for my single life. They provide protection for my thinking. They provide protection for the way I... They provide this tremendous amount of protection. God says, just stay in the boundaries and you will live. They're kind of like a calf in a barnyard, you know, sometimes. We don't understand what that fence is providing for us. Until all of a sudden, one day, one of them jumps over the fence and the coyotes get them. Amen? Or they come back scarred because of what they've dealt with out there. God says, keep my word. Keep my commandments. Stay in the boundaries of my word. Stay in the boundaries. There's a reason why I'm giving you specific commandments. Obey them and have life. There's no life in banging your head against the boundary. There's no life in continually trying to buck the system, buck God's word. Just obey. He says this, instead of bouncing off the boundaries, instead of pushing against the fence, trying every boundary, trying to find any way to get over the fence, he says, instead of doing that, he says this concerning all of this in verse, where am I here? Verse 1. How about that? Verse 1. He says, keep my commandments. And he also says this about them. This is not another point, but going along with this same point. He says, lay up my commandments. He says, keep my word. Observe my commandments and you'll live. And then he says this. He says, lay them up. Lay up my commandments. If you ladies have got something, I don't know, a vase or whatever, that you got from your grandma or somebody, and you don't want the kids getting a hold of it, you don't want the kids breaking it or messing with it, well, what do you do with it? Well, you lay it up. You lay it up on the mantle, or you lay it up on a higher shelf. Lay it up somewhere out of reach. Now, the reason we do that is because whatever this thing is that we're laying up, we understand the value of it. This has value. So I'm going to put it up here because it is important. It's valuable. Do you understand what he's saying? He says, keep my words. He says, listen to my commandments, those things that I say to do and don't do. See them as protection. Then he says this, see them as valuable. Lay them up. They're not to be something dreaded. They're not to be something oppressive. They're not to be something, I get so tired of being told what to do and what not to do. Well, you got a problem already. All right, but I just get so tired of this. Well, we're supposed to have the opposite position. When someone says that they're banging their head against the boundary, what they ought to be doing is this. They ought to be saying, this is so, oh man, this book is so valuable. These commandments are so valuable. Because I've seen what people do out in the world, and believe it or not, I won't be the first one to make it all work. All right. I've seen what the world does. I've seen mistakes that people in our church or any other church who they've jumped over the fence. I've seen what they've gone through. I've seen what they dealt with. And I'm not so smart that I think that somehow I'll be the one who somehow beats the system. He says, no, stay inside the word, stay inside the commandments. Not only do you stay in the boundaries, but understand how valuable they are. There's plenty of people in this room that could testify if someone would listen to how valuable these are now that they've been over the fence. Yeah. Amen? You know how many God's people I've dealt with over the years who said, I should have listened? Should have listened. I should have stayed in the fence. I should have just obeyed. But I thought I was so smart. God says, lay them up. Amen? That book is valuable. It's valuable most of all because it tells us about God. But it's also valuable because, man, there's great protection that comes with. There's so much you won't have to worry about in life. Will your life be trouble-free? No, we're in a sin-cursed world. But there's so much in life I'll never have to worry about if I just stay in the boundaries. If I just follow the commandments and listen and live. If we'll just follow Him. We ought to lay them up. We ought to thank God for the boundaries. Hey, think about this. I just had a revelation. I'm just teasing. I had a word. I like this part. I just thought of it. What do we keep inside a fence? Stuff that's important to us. Amen? Do you understand that God has built the boundaries of His Word for our protection? Well, what does He keep inside the fence? We're valuable to Him. We're important to Him. And so God says, I want you to be blessed. I want you to avoid the chaos and the drama of this world. I want you to have a prosperous life. I want you to avoid self-inflicted cost. And so I love you and care about you, so I gave my son for you, but then I've constructed these boundaries of my word that if you'll just stay within them, you'll be so blessed. Amen. I'm still writing this message. We do the same thing. We do the same thing with our kids, do we not? Hey, if you're a parent, do you have any rules in your house? Yeah. Or do you take the approach some people take with church? Well, I don't think you should have any rules. Yeah. How's that work in your house? So if you have rules in your house, why do you have them? Well, we understand, one, for our sanity, all right? But then two, secondly, though, because we care about those in our home. We don't want to see them hurt themselves or destroy their life. And God's the same way. God says, I built this fence in my word. If you'll just stay in it, you'll be blessed because I care about you. God doesn't want us to be miserable. He's not trying to keep us from having fun. I've had the most fun I've ever had since I got saved. And what makes it so fun is I never had to feel guilty about it. And so He's built this for us so that we can enjoy our life. He does it because we care about Him. And so He says this, we should lay that up. We should think, man, God is good. His commandments are good. His word is good because of the life that it gives us. We're definitely going to get done because you got me way off track there. And then He says this. Where are we here? Thirdly, wherever we are, thirdly. God counsels us then to notice this. He says also that He counsels us to make His laws and His instructions concerning anything, concerning everything. He says that in verse 2, the apple of our eye. The apple of our eye. I never really understood what that meant until I studied this passage for the first time, whenever it was. You hear people say, well, they're the apple of my eye. It should be the apple of our eye. Well, the apple of the eye, or that phrase, refers to the pupil of our eye. The literal definition of the words is the middle of a thing. And it's in reference to the eye, because it's in the middle of the eye is where our pupil is. And whenever we're focusing on something, it's with that middle part of the eye.
Amen, that's right.
And so it means to focus the eye upon. When someone is the apple of your eye, you're focused on them.
Yeah.
Amen? If your children are the apple of your eye, you're focused on them. If your wife or your husband is the apple of your eye, then you're focused on them. It's that which we're focused on. It's got our attention. Amen? God says this, keep my words, obey my commandments, stay within the protection of my commands, lay them up, and keep them as the central focus of your eye. Keep them as the central focus of your thinking. Wouldn't it be great if God's people made this book the apple of their eye? The focus of their attention. If our first thought was, what does God say? What would God have us do? What does God want me to do? What does God say about this? He says we're to make it the apple of our eye. That goes back to what I said earlier about how valuable it is and how important it is. It should be squarely in the center of our focus and squarely in the center of our attention. It's God saying, keep my instructions central in your life. Keep your attention on my instructions. Stay focused on my word in a world where countless things are screaming to be our guide. Listen, we are so bombarded with things that want to be our guide, that want to be our... And if you're on social media, you have just multiplied that a million times over. Of influencers and things and people and advertisers and all these people who want to be our guide, people who care nothing for your life or your soul, but they want you to follow them in some direction somewhere. There's one that sticketh closer than a brother, who cares for your soul like none other. And God says, listen to my word. Keep my commandments. Obey my word. Lay them up as the valuable thing in your life. Keep your focus on this. Because there's countless things seeking to influence us. I told you, we're in a battle. We're in a battle for direction. A battle for conformity. We're in a battle for influence. Worse than it's ever been in my lifetime. If there's ever a time when we need to keep God's word at the center of our focus, it is now. So God says, if we want to be blessed, keep your eye on this. I would say the best thing you could do is get completely off social media, but I know that's never going to happen. But keep your eye focused on God's word. Don't let some influencer, don't let some guy doing a Bible study somewhere who you don't even know influence you. Influence God's word. It always amazes me how people will sit in a church year after year, have Sunday school teachers who care about them, and master club teachers who care about them, and nursery workers who care about them, and countless people who care about them, and it takes about 10 minutes on some social media website somewhere to convince them to go a completely different direction. He says, keep your eye focused on my word, on the truth of God's word. Make it the apple of your eye. Then God said this. Y'all still with me? We're definitely not going to get done. But notice this next. He says in verse 3, he says, write his words on the table of your heart. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. Let's go back. Verse 3, bind the instruction on your finger. He says this in verse 3. He says, bind them upon thy fingers. That's a strange thought, isn't it? Bind them upon thy fingers. It's a reference over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Flip over there if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, or 6, I'm sorry, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Says this, I'll wait on you. Page is still turning. Deuteronomy 6, 5. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Hang on to that thought, because we're going to come to that in a minute. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you think maybe God is again saying, keep this as the central focus of your home? Make it the apple of your eye in your home. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon what? Upon thine hand. That's what Solomon's referring to when he says, write them upon thy finger. He's referring to the fact that sometimes they would take a commandment of God's word and they would write it on something and they would bind it to their hand. And then sometimes they would also inscribe a part of it on a ring which they would wear on their hand. And so what he's saying is this. He's not necessarily saying literally write them on your hand, but the idea is that when they were written on their hands, when they had the commandments on their hands, the idea is that every time they saw what their hands were doing, it was a reminder of, is what my hand's doing what God would have them do? Is what I'm doing with my hand, is that which I'm doing with my hand, is it within the boundary of God's commandments? Is it in the boundary of God's word? Is what my hand's doing being obedient? Is what my hand's doing right with God? Let it direct thy hands. In other words, let it direct your activity, what you do. Doesn't matter whether we think we can do it or not. What matters is what God says to do. And so the point is to allow his words, to allow his laws, to allow his commandments to always guide our hands. And when we look at what they're doing, let us always judge their actions by his word and by his commands. Not as Eve did in the garden when she said, it looks good to me. The fruit looks good to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. No, let God's word be the judge and the director of what we do with our hands. And then he also says this next. We're almost done. Well, we're not almost done, but we're going to quit. Then God counsels us to write his words on the tables of our heart. chapter 7 and verse 1, which again is a reference to Deuteronomy, but he says this. He says, bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, most of you know that in this day, you know, they didn't have computers or printers. God hadn't created Hewlett Packard yet. And so they didn't have all this stuff. And so when they wrote things down, it was many times carved in stone, just like they carved the Ten Commandments were carved in stone. And the idea is that it's something that's permanent. It's unchanging. It's permanent. How many of you have ever used that phrase? Well, it's not carved in stone yet. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're thinking about this, but I mean, it's not carved in stone yet. And the idea is that once it's carved in stone, it's permanent. This is the direction we're going. This is what we're doing. And so he says this about God's commandments. Keep them, obey them. Understand how important they are. Lay them up in your heart. Understand the protection that we provide and carve them into your heart. See them as that which is unchanging, unmovable. God's word is always right. God's commandments are always right. Amen. This is always going to be the direction of my life. Right. I've made up my mind. I've made my decision. Instead of making decisions one at a time, just make the decision. I am going to obey God's commandments. Amen. And allow them to be carved into your heart. The permanent, continual guide of our life. What God would have us do. He says, carve them. Engrave the words, the laws, the commandments on your heart. Let them have a permanent place in your thinking, in your decision-making, in being your guide. Our thoughts, listen, our thoughts, our emotions, influences on our life, opinions are always changing. Amen? Always changing. Our opinions change all the time. Our emotions change all the time. The people who are influencing us sometimes change all the time. There's got to be something concrete, something permanent that we can go to and say, it doesn't matter how I feel today. This is what God said. It doesn't matter who's it doesn't matter who's, there's countless people trying to influence us with their opinions. And every day we're confronted with somebody else with a new opinion. And so I've got to say to myself, there's a constant flood of opinions flooding into my mind and into my life. I've got to have something solid that I can go to and say, it doesn't matter what all these opinions say. This is going to make the decision in my life. And that cannot be what I think. Because what I think changes. And so he says, we've got to take this book as if it's carved in stone and establish in our heart, this is what we are going to do. This is going to be the God of our life. It's going to be unchanging. Let God's unchanging word be inscribed on our heart as our guide. And then God tells us to let the counsel of his word be closer to us than the nearest relative. He says this in verse 4, almost finished here. He says in verse 4, he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. He's talking about God's word. He says, let it be closer than your sister. Let it be closer than your kinswoman. Now, Solomon, whenever he wrote about sister, read Song of Solomon sometimes. Sister, when Solomon used it many times, was a reference to his wife, was a reference to a wife. And so he's saying is this, he says, let the commandment of God's word be more valuable to us than even the opinion of those who are closest to us. Let it be more valuable to us than the closest relative. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes your relatives are wrong about stuff. And ladies, sometimes your husband is wrong. I know, it's shocking, but sometimes he's wrong about stuff. I won't get into the whole wife thing. I'm not going to venture into that. But sometimes they're wrong. Their opinions are wrong. Especially if they don't know the Lord. And especially if they don't love God and are serving him and are believing. I don't care if they profess to be a Christian or not. If they're not serving God, living God, if they don't understand God's word, their counsel is probably going to be faulty. So he says, it doesn't matter how close you are to someone, God's word is to trump even that. Because there's sometimes when we got to say, I hear you, and I love you, but this is what God's word says. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey God rather than men. Amen? Now, let me close by saying this, because this is as far as we're going to get. God said that if we would give His word, His laws, His commandments, the central place in our lives, conform our lives to His counsel, see it as something valuable, stay within the fence, stay within the boundaries. He says if we would do that, He said we would be safe from the strange woman in verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her lips. Now this woman is strange, all right? But the word means morally corrupt. And she is meant, this is not about harlots, and this is not what this is about. This is about the fact that this woman is a contrast to everything that Solomon has been saying. She is that seductive influence. Not just immorally, but the seductive influence of the world, the seductive influence of my own thinking, the seductive influence of my friends, the seductive influence of all that is around me that is constantly trying to lure me away from just obeying God's word. And I don't have time for it because I'm completely out of time. You can read it later and maybe it'll make more sense now that we've been through this. But in verses 6 and on, he tells this account of this man that this young man that he sees. He's standing by the house in his house looking out the window. He sees this young man go down a street where he had no business being. And if you go down the street where you have no business being, if you get outside God's word and disobey God's word, you are going to be confronted with wrong opinions and wrong thinking and wrong choices. You're going to be confronted by opportunities to destroy your life. That's the beauty of God's word. It helps protect you from those opportunities. And unfortunately, so many times those opportunities, as it is in this passage, so many times those opportunities begin with wrong relationships. He meets somebody in a wrong relationship. And the next thing you know, he's tempted to disobey God's word. And he has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea what's going on until he's ruined his life. You can read it later. And so the point is, don't be that man. Because the world, it says at one point, she's loud and seductive. The world is loud. The influences of social media are loud. The influence of those people that would lure us away from God's word, they are loud. They are persistent. They are nonstop. It says here that she forced him. It doesn't mean that she made him do anything. The idea is that she just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going until he finally relented. And that's the way the world is and their influence and their opinions. They just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it until all of a sudden some young person says, well, you know what? Maybe what I've learned is wrong. Maybe it is okay. You know, I can kind of see that. I didn't think about it before, but now that somebody told me about it, I think I have been impressed. And they just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And so Solomon says, the way to protect yourself is carve it in stone, lay it up, see it as divine protection, a valuable thing. Understand that God loves you so much, He gave you the protections of His word. And just settle it right now. I am going to obey. Amen. Well, this doesn't make any sense to me. What do you do when it doesn't make any sense? You obey. Amen. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. What do I do in that case? Obey. Amen. But yet this person I know, they claim to be a Christian. They say it's okay. What do? Obey. Amen. But I'm in this relationship. Obey. Obey, obey, obey. Amen. Stay in the boundary. And Solomon says, we will live. Amen. Nothing deep here, nothing we haven't heard before, but it's a shame that we still lose way too many people. The constant drumbeat of the world's opinion, the constant drumbeat of sin, the constant drumbeat of the culture, the influence, the constant drumbeat of those who once served God and now they're not, the constant drumbeat of those who have already jumped over the fence and are trying to lure you over. Let me say that one more time. The constant beat of those who've already jumped over the fence, now they're trying to lure you over the fence. It is continual and constant. So let's keep His word. Amen. Let's obey His commandments. Let's lay them up as a valuable thing. Let's understand how blessed we are to have the protection of this book. Let's understand that God gives it to us because He loves us and He doesn't want to see us make a mistake. Let's not do like this foolish man does here and believe the lie that once I jump over the fence, it's all going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be great. It says, until a dart strikes through his liver. I've never had a dart strike through my liver. But it doesn't sound pleasant. In other words, he was so gullible, he is so convinced of himself that he was so smart and that everything he learned was wrong. He was going to be just fine until he comes headlong into the reality of things. Because sooner or later, the bill always comes due. Amen. You know the best place to be? Stay in the fence, man. Just obey. We all make mistakes. But if you stay in the fence, chances are you probably won't make very many that you have to regret the rest of your life. So let's just obey him. What a concept. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know what, I need to... There's some things in my life I need to settle. I just need to... I've been wrestling with, and I've been... Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. There's that constant drumbeat of influence, that constant drumbeat, people trying to influence me, convince me. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know what? I know what God's Word says. I know the truth. I'm just going to stay in the book. Or maybe tonight, I don't care how old you are. This is not just for younger people. This is older people too. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know what? I'm so thankful for God's Word, the protection that it provides. Because it's not just young people who can jump over the fence. Sometimes older people can too. If nothing else, maybe we just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank you for how valuable your Word has been in my life. There's not one of us who are saved tonight who couldn't say, I'm so thankful for all that God has protected me from through his word. When I see people at work, when I see people in my family, when I see friends and others, when I see what's going on in their life, I'm so thankful that God gives me the answer to all of that. Or maybe we just need to come commit. I'm going to carve it in stone. I've made up my mind. This is the way I'm going.